Okay, you ready to try this? We are in the book of 1 Thessalonians. We're finishing 1 Thessalonians next week. And then we're going to actually go into the book of Genesis instead of going into 2 Thessalonians. It's the beginning of everything. And so that's where we're going to be. So here we go. So we're going to be in there. And what we're saying here is strap yourself in, because there's a lot of material here. We're going to do an awful lot of material here. And we're going to read the Thessalonians passage, but then we're going to jump into Matthew, okay? Because Matthew answers some of the questions of the things that we have. I think instead of doing communion after the service, I think we're going to do it with the kids next week, okay? So after we do two songs, we'll do communion. Because I think it's important for it, and we'll talk a little bit more about what instructions to give your kids to, or not to give your kids with that. So you'll need to make the decisions. So let's stand up and read this together. We're going to talk about 1 Thessalonians, the end of the world as we know it. And we're going to read this passage together, and then we're going to jump into Matthew. So let's stand and read this. That's the way they would do it, right? So the problem with reading this passage is it's in a translation that's different than I memorized much of this chapter, and I can't say it without, so you might hear my voice stumbling. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven without command in the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call. Rapture. Paul said four times, I don't want you to be ignorant. He said it about his people Israel when he's writing in Romans 9, 10, and 11. And he said, brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant about my people, the descendants of Abraham and their bloodline and what's going on with them now. Because Paul is in the Gentile world. He's not in the Jewish world anymore. But he's thoroughly Jewish, and he says, I don't want you to be unaware of what's going on with them now and what will be going on with them in the future. I don't want you ignorant about that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. Actually, it says spirituals is the word there, not spiritual gifts. Later on, you get that charisma in there. And he talks about these gifts. He says that he doesn't want us to be ignorant about suffering. He says that in 2 Corinthians 1. I don't want you to be ignorant. Listen to this verse. This is an important one. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant about the trouble and the pressure and the distress that we experienced when we were in the province of Achaia, so much so that we despaired even of life. What happens when you're despairing of life? You're suicidal? Is that what you said? So I said that in front of a pastor's group one time. I said, you know, Paul had suicidal thoughts. And they said, that's ridiculous. You should never say something like that about the Apostle Paul. I said, then what does that scripture mean? That you despaired even of life. And then Paul said, but this happened so that we would trust on. So despairing of life. So Paul said, I don't want you ignorant about national Israel. I don't want you ignorant about spiritual gifts. I don't want you ignorant about suffering. And I don't want you ignorant about these issues, these eschatological issues, these issues of eschatology, the study of last things. I don't want you ignorant about those things. Ignorance, we said last week, ignorance is not a bad word. Ignorant just means you don't know. I think that it's sort of a noble word to be able to say, I don't know. How many here in the last 8 months said, I don't know? Oh, you did? Well, good. I'm proud of you. Because people just hate to say, I don't know. And you know who really hates to say, I don't know? Christians hate to say, I don't know. They feel some obligation to have an answer to like every question and every issue and everything that's happened. Sometimes you just don't know. But there are things we can know. And about these issues, Paul said, I don't want you not knowing. I want you to know about these things. It's interesting, in the 21st century, you know what issues Christian people like to argue about? They like to argue about national Israel, who they are and what their future is. They just are, and it's almost divided right in half. They like to argue about spiritual gifts. You want to have some fun in a Christian circle sometime when it's just sitting there being boring, like bring up tongues. And even better, speak in tongues. So spiritual gifts. How about this issue of suffering? Is there like this... Is there like never the twain will meet going on in the body of Christ with this suffering issue? Where some people are like, you should never ever suffer absolutely anything and nothing at all. I heard a guy saying that one time. I said, then take your glasses off. Well, I have glasses on, you know. So there's those who say never, never, never. There's those who say, oh, you know, God, man, like. What's the issue with suffering? Oh, you should never, ever suffer. Oh, suffering is what, you know, draws us near and makes us better. Well, ignorance, not knowing, arguing. And then these issues of eschatology, these issues of end times. Part of the reason that there's such heat and such argument around this issue of end times is, do you know that in the history of the church, the church history is pretty simple. You have the Bible church that was born. The book of in the scriptures, the book of Acts. Acts takes about 25, 30 years. Imagine that, 25, 30 years. And then it's over. So you have that New Testament church, and you have what's known as the early church, and it goes to about 325, the persecuted church. And then it becomes the official church. It becomes the church and the state are there together. And, you know, you have about 800, 900 years of sort of that darkness and confusion and weirdness that's happening. And everybody's always true believers. And then you have the Reformation in the 1500s. And then what happens is they start discovering more and more stuff. They first discovered the Word of God, Martin Luther did, and grace. And Calvin understood that there were local congregations. And the Anabaptists came around, and they understood that you could have a believer's baptism, that you could get baptized, full immersion in the water. Well, people hadn't done that for a long time. When the Anabaptists came around, the Reformation, the Catholics and the Protestants split. They're killing each other. When the Anabaptists come around and go, hey, you know, you can, like, dunk adults in water for, like, a sign of their conversion, both the Protestants and the Catholics killed them. So you still had killing in the church. Sometimes some of us wish we still had killing in the church. Wouldn't that be nice, you know? Like have an elders meeting. Hey, we're having an elders meeting Thursday night, you know. Got any names on the list? We'll see what we can do for you. John Wesley comes around. John Wesley says, has anybody ever thought about having a holy life? Has anybody ever thought that maybe, you know, you should read a devotional and maybe, you know, you should meditate on the Lord? Or is it all just intellectual, you're a Protestant or a Catholic? And in the 1800s, it had been 1,600 years that people hadn't talked about the return of Jesus. You can read all of the commentaries from 325 to the mid-1800s, and nobody's talking about it. Nobody at all. It was just something that nobody talked about. So it's really only been 150 years of people trying to dig this stuff up and understand it again. And it seems like that people talk about it more and more. It would have been if you went back 50 or 60 years ago and talked to people about end time stuff, they wouldn't have much to say. Now, if you say to somebody 666 or anything like that, they're like, oh, yeah, I guess for the movie, you know. And so the word rapture is not in the Bible. We just read that verse. It's not in the Bible. So the word's not there. But the meaning of it is, in that verse that we just read in Thessalonians, the meaning there is caught up. Caught up. Harpazo is the Greek word, and then Latin became the language, and so the Latin word for harpazo became raptu. In our English, it's rapture. So it's not in there, but none of us are reading out of the Greek Bible either, for the most part, maybe a few of us. I was in a meeting one time with Don Stewart. Anybody know who Don Stewart is? He's written some books with Josh McDowell, and he was reading, and it was a small group, and somebody said, what translation are you reading out of? And he went, the Greek. Most of us don't read Greek. But the word in the Bible is used variously, as it was in Thessalonians, to mean to catch away speedily, to seize by force. Remember, there's an account in the scripture where they're trying to grab Jesus, and Jesus evades them, but the word there is that harpazo word. So it's to catch away quickly, it's to seize by force. It can mean to claim for oneself. So what's the compound definition of it? Well, to catch away speedily, to seize by force, to claim for oneself, to move to a new place. That's where that word harpazo was used when the Apostle Paul said, I knew of a man, I don't know, and he was in the third heaven, and he said, I shouldn't even talk about this stuff. Well, that word there was harpazo, to move to a new place, and it can mean to rescue from danger. At the end of the chapter that we just read, Paul said, encourage each other with these words. Last week, when we looked at the chapter, he said, encourage each other with these words. What was the last chapter? It was death. It was death, and he was talking about death, and he was talking about grieving. And then he went on and he said, encourage one another with these words about death, those who've died. At the end of this chapter, he's saying, encourage each other with these words. Jesus will come back sometime, someplace, somewhere, and take people to himself. C.S. Lewis said, when the author steps on the stage, the play's over. When Jesus does all of this, it's over. When you see him in the sky, when you see as lightning flashes from the east to the west, if you see that, you turn to your neighbor and you say, it's over. The play's over. And so encourage each other for those who've died. Encourage each other. Stick it out till the end. When will the end be? I don't know. It's not going to be 2019. We know that. So, so now that we've looked at that word, we're going to jump into Matthew 24. And we're going to look at some things that Jesus said about the end. And see if we can't sort some things out. Here's the spoiler alert. Is we're probably not going to sort anything out. But we're going to look at some things, and we're going to take to heart what Jesus said, and then we're going to take to heart what Paul said, that we need to encourage each other with these words. It will end. There will be an end to the world as we know it. Can anybody sing that song?
Yes.
Go ahead. You can sing it. It doesn't go like that. All right. Verses 1 through 4. Jesus left the temple and was walking away. This is the last life and week of the ministry of Jesus. He's in Jerusalem with his disciples. Jesus left the temple and he was walking away when his disciples came to call attention to all of the buildings. Why were they so enamored with the buildings? Because they're farm boys. They live up in the Galilee. They don't go into this city. You know how you can always tell a tourist in New York City? Simple. They look up. They're looking up. People who live in the city, they don't ever look up. They don't care about all that stuff. It's the tourists who are looking up. And these guys are looking at the buildings, and they're enamored by the buildings. They're like, I can't believe the buildings. Jesus, look at the buildings. Look at the temple. And they expect Jesus to be like, wow, you know, I know, wow. And Jesus said, do you see all these things? Well, yeah, that's what we're telling you. He said, I tell you the truth, not one stone will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. Wow. What was that about? If you were with Jesus that day, we're going to go to where Jesus was that day. In 2 years, we're going to do another trip to Israel. January 2022. So maybe you want to do it with us, and we'll walk on some of these paths. Jesus was moving in and out of Jerusalem the last week of his life and ministry. They're leaving Jerusalem, and when they leave Jerusalem, in order to go where they're going, the scripture tells us where they were staying. You have to go down this hill, and it's a pretty steep hill. It's one of those hills where, have you walked down the hills where you have to brace yourself the other way so that you don't feel like you're going to roll down the hill instead of walk down the hill? Well, it's one of those. And then you'll walk through the Kidron Valley, and then to get where they're going, you have to walk up to the Mount of Olives. And the walking up the Mount of Olives is one of those. So when you get to the top, you know what you do?
Sit down.
And so when they get to the top, they're sitting down, and they come to Jesus privately because they don't want to look dumb, right? So they come privately. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, not one stone will be left on another. As they were sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, and they said, hey, tell us, is this one question? Is it a compound question, or is it three questions? They said, when will this happen? Is that question number one? What will be the sign of your coming? Is that question number two? And what will be the end of the age? Or is it just one compound question? And so when you go through this chapter, you have to ask, is he just answering one question, or are those two questions? And he just sort of throws it into one. But with Jesus, you never know anyway. When you ask him a question, sometimes he asks you one. Sometimes when you ask him a question, he talks about something not even asking. So we need to figure it out. And what Jesus said to them was this. He said, watch out that no one deceives you. We're fond of saying here that the nature of deception is you don't know you're being deceived, right? How would you know? You really can't say I'm not being deceived about an issue because you really don't know. The nature of deception is you don't know you're being deceived. So Jesus is going to say in this chapter several times, you're like, Jesus, you already said that. Why do you keep saying that? He's going to keep saying, watch out that no one deceives you, because many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Will deceive many. And he's going to say this again, watch out for false prophets. Watch out for false prophets. Watch out for false Christ. He's going to keep saying it. He's going to pepper this whole discourse with watch out for false prophets and don't be deceived. Well, the rise of the apocalyptic cults. You know, we said if you study your church history, studying church history is just like studying your family tree. Anybody done 23andMe or any of that? Yeah, some of us trying to figure out who you are. So we tried that. Somebody in our family, my cousin, John Smader, was telling me, he said, I did that years ago, and he said, I came from Eastern Europe. He said, thanks. You know, that's really helpful, you know. Well, now you can get closer and closer. But if you study your church history, that's your family, studying your family. And maybe you want to study your family, maybe you don't want to study your family. But if you study your family in church history, what you find out, again, that people didn't talk about end times. They didn't talk about the return of Jesus. They just weren't too interested in that until the middle of the 1800s. And in the middle of the 1800s, all kinds of people got interested in it. John Darby and Schofield and, you know, Dallas Theological Seminary, you know, all started to really get interested in that. But at the same time that people were getting interested in it, there was a rise in apocalyptic cults. That cults that were built around the end times were coming up. One of them was the Jehovah's Witnesses. They started as a cult that was built around the return of Jesus. In fact, they believed that they were the 144,000. Now, they had a problem when they had 150,000 members. So they had to revamp some stuff, but they had revamped the Bible and revamped Christianity to sort of fit their brand anyway. But you had many of those cults. You had Adventist cults. Seventh-day Adventists, you know, they came up in that same time. What brought them together? It was the study of the end-time scriptures. in the days that Jesus would return. And even Mormons, the same thing. And so from the 1850s on, you have all of these cults that are built around the coming of Christ. David Koresh, little groups that think that they're the ones, they're the remnant, they're the only ones. And so there's this rise of that, and an awful lot of people join them. Join these cults because they use the scripture, and the scripture is very powerful. And not only the way that they're using the scripture, they're using the scripture in such a way that other people don't have the knowledge they have. That's always appealing, right? That I have something you don't have. We have some knowledge that you don't have. You should join our church because we know stuff everybody else doesn't know. So the rise of that. And Jesus said, watch out for it and watch out for the temptation that draws you in. The guy who led me to the Lord, Steve Gregg, he gave me the best discipleship advice ever. He said, look, now that you're a Christian, he said, people are going to have all kinds of stuff to tell you. People are going to lay all kinds of trips on you. He said, just stick with what you know. Just stick with where you are right now. Just remember Jesus. Forget about all that stuff. And so there's always people just trying to draw you in, trying to draw you to themselves, trying to. And you know what I found out? I found out that Steve was a prophet. Because there were all kinds of people that were trying to now tell me, you know, what I needed to do, what I needed to be, how I needed to do it, you know, where I needed to go, how I needed to do it, how often I needed to do it. They noticed I wasn't there doing it, you know, and so, man. Jesus says in verses 6 and 7, watch this. Because they're asking him those questions that come out of our reading of Thessalonians and the culture that we're living in and the time we're living in. Jesus said, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. Christians like to get alarmed. Come on, you guys are so stiff. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Now I can tell you that this week there's going to be a lot of talk about this. Why? Because we might go to war in the Middle East. Again. Wow! Can you imagine? There it is. Is that it? Is that the Lord coming back? What is that? What is it? So we may go to war in the Middle East. And going to war in the Middle East is going to raise the cackles and the interest of a lot of people that read the Bible and read prophecy and say, is this it? Is this going to be it? So maybe, maybe not. Interesting that on Saturday, Russia, China, and Iran were doing military maneuvers together, just doing, you know, just playing games, just playing war games. Well, the Bible says that at some point in time, you know, that Russia and Iran, you know, and, you know, get together. So, but yes or no? I don't know. Do you know? Don't be alarmed. But don't close your eyes either. Maybe something's happening in the world. Maybe there's something spiritual happening in the world. Maybe there's some significance to it. Maybe, maybe not. I'm going to tell you a story. So when I was coming into ministry, there was a guy in the area that was starting to get ready for his retirement. Some of you people know this guy. This guy's name was Dwight Anderson. Anybody know Dwight Anderson? Put up your hand. 1, 2, 3, 4, Dwight Anderson. He really touched some people. He touched some lives. So he called me up and he said, hey, I want to get together with you. I said, that'd be great. He said, I want to take you out to breakfast. I was like, that's even better. Like, I'm broke. So let's do it. So we get together for breakfast, and here's what he told me. He said, when I started ministry in the 50s and the 60s, he said, I started ministry right after Israel became a nation. Now, we're going to look at this in a moment, that there's an amazing thing about Israel. What Jesus is talking about here, this temple in Jerusalem is going to come down, and it's destroyed when the Jewish people do their last big rebellion against Rome. They come against Rome. And Rome comes in and crushes the city of Jerusalem, destroys it, knocks it down, ruins the temple, which means that nobody can prove their genealogy of being the Messiah anymore because all of those records were gone. And then they were like, we've had it with you guys. Get out of Israel. Never come here again. You are gone. Leave. And so they scattered all over the planet. Lost their homeland, lost their capital, lost everything. They're gone. And so people who lose their homeland, lose their capital, you know, if they're gone for 100 years, they're gone. If they're gone for 2,000 years, they're gone. They ain't never coming back. Well, in Dwight's time, because prophecy revolved around Israel and Jerusalem, and in which is why, you know, people weren't paying attention to it, and why there's all of this, you know, misunderstanding and other understandings and controversies about it. Those guys in 1948 raised a flag and became a nation again. And they came back as a nation. Now, they came back in unbelief. They don't believe in Jesus the Messiah. In fact, they don't even really believe in God. They're a little mad at God. Because their battle cry used to be, you know, next year in Jerusalem, you know, with Elijah coming in. And now they're bad. And it used to be the main event was the Passover. The Passover. God delivered us from Egypt. God took us out of slavery. But now the defining moment, the defining event for them is the Holocaust. And they're like, so where was God there? We don't need God, and God ain't going to protect us because God didn't protect us. We need to protect ourselves. And they have built an army that is an army to rival armies. And it's very, very small, and they are very, very hard to beat. In the streets of Jerusalem, you can buy them in the Arab markets. They have these T-shirts that have planes just like that, and it has an Israeli flag, and it has an American flag on it, and it says, don't worry, America, Israel has your back. So that's how they view themselves. Wars and rumors of wars. But Dwight said to me, when Israel raised that flag, he said, I knew that was it. He said, all of us, you know, that studied the scriptures, you know, we were all like, wow, Israel's back in the land. This is prophecy. We are going to see the Lord return in our day, 1948. He said, then I was alive 20 years later when they were attacked. Israel was attacked by 100-1 on every side. And they retook the capital of Jerusalem. Rather than being defeated 100-1, they threw everybody off and they took more territory and they took Jerusalem. He said, and we thought, that's it. It's Jerusalem now. We will see the Lord in our lifetime. He said, and now I'm sitting here with you 20 years later telling you I didn't see the Lord in my lifetime. I said, so what's the lesson? He said, I don't know what the lesson is. I said, but the breakfast is good. So I said, seriously, what's the lesson? He said, I think the lesson is that you're always looking forward to the coming of the Lord, but you don't stop doing what it is you're supposed to be doing. Amen. Just always be looking for the coming of the Lord, but don't stop doing what it is that you're supposed to be doing. So wars and rumors of wars. Maybe something's happening. Maybe something's happening. Israel's on red alert, that's for sure. Anthony Chapman, who, you know, some of you know him, used to be our youth pastor. He's over in Israel now, and you know, they're making sure all the bomb shelters are ready. But wars and rumors of wars. Jesus, don't be alarmed. He said, and then in verse 8, there'll be famines in many places. You'll see these things. And there'll be earthquakes. All of these are the beginning of birth pangs. They're the beginning of birth pangs. Well, if you go to the doctor and the doctor says to you, you know, I think you're going to have that baby by Christmas. If on Christmas you don't have that baby, you don't send out a group text that says, oh, guess what, I'm not having the baby after all. No, you're going to have the baby. It's closer than ever now. You just didn't have it on Christmas. You just didn't have it when Dwight thought they were coming. It's another time. Persecution. Jesus said, then you'll be handed over to be persecuted to the death. You'll be hated by all nations because of me. It's interesting because we're not persecuted. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and betray each other. And many false prophets will arise and deceive many. He keeps saying that. Keeps saying it. So what about this persecution? Because in where we live, the United States of America, we have 300 years of not being persecuted. Although, if you were living in New England when the Puritans, I hear the Puritans, they might have persecuted you themselves. You know, the Puritans, they tried to get away from the king. They didn't like the control of the king. So they came over to Massachusetts. They started their own thing, you know, being away from the king. And you know what they did? Like, if you didn't believe like they did, they get rid of you. They get rid of you. They didn't like you. And then they might just dunk you, you know, like as a witch. You know where you get this whole religious freedom concept in this country? It's Roger Williams. Roger Williams. He was a Baptist. And Roger Williams came to Providence, founded by Providence, he says, and he said church and state need to be completely separated. And it needs to be absolute, complete religious freedom. And so you have Roger Williams to thank for that. But, you know, persecution is rising around the globe. Right now, we are living in a time where there's more persecution against the Church of Jesus Christ than any time in history. For Christmas, ISIS gave 12 Nigerian believers a Christmas present by beheading them. There's persecution all over the planet right now. So Jesus said, you know, they'll persecute you and some people will betray each other. Why? Because it's just easier to give up than to be martyred. When we teach on spiritual gifts, we say that martyrdom is a spiritual gift. You can only use it one time. But if you get in a situation where you're going to be martyred, the Lord will give you the strength to do it. He'll give you the strength to stand up. He'll give you the power. Like, you might not have that power now. You might get all upset, you know, when somebody says to you, I can't believe you actually believe the Bible. Oh, I'm so offended, you know. But God will give you strength. I guarantee he'll give you strength. So all of these are the beginning of birth pangs. You'll be handed over to by many nations to be persecuted. At that time, many will turn away from the faith. Here's the one that I think is important. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most, that word is agape love, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. So that's standing firm to the end. That's not like a salvation verse, you know. I think it's talking about just staying steady. Here's kind of as our practice develops, Dwight Anderson helped it quite a bit. Because out of that, I think we came up with the idea that how do you live as a Christian? What are we trying to do? What kind of disciples are we trying to be here? We're trying to be the kind of disciples that have our eyes to the sky. You know, Jesus could come back any time, like C.S. Lewis said, when the author steps on the stage, plays over. So Jesus is coming back. Encourage each other with those words. Encourage people who are suffering. Encourage martyrs. Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. But keep your feet on the ground. Have good doctrine. The doctrine of Jesus Christ, who came according to the scriptures. He died. He was buried. He rose again. He's coming again. Have good doctrine. This is the blood of Jesus Christ. This is not you. Have your feet on the ground. Good, solid Bible doctrine with your eyes to the sky. But with your heart with people. Just loving people. Just love people. You see, this verse is bothersome to me. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands to the end will be saved. Imagine a world without love. Isn't there a song about that? What is it? How does it go? Oh, isn't that like Chad and Jeremy or something? So the increase, can you imagine a world without love? A world without love. The increase of wickedness makes love grow cold. I hear this a lot. People say, man, things are getting so bad. I go, what do you mean they're getting so bad? And you hear some story about, oh, you know, this is what's going on in schools. You know, it's just, oh, you know, things are getting so bad. I go, you know, comparatively, we're like nowhere near ancient Rome. When Caesar Nero would ride around at night naked in his chariot, I mean, what a thought to get out of you. Like, why would I put that thought in your head on a Sunday morning? You know what I mean? Like, I can't get Nero in the chariot out of my head, you know? Riding around in his chariot naked with his boyfriend as he's taking Christians and dipping them in oil and throwing them up on posts, setting them on fire for a streetlight. So we're not there yet. We're not like that bad. We're not as bad as that. We're not as bad as ancient Assyria, who very much they're like ISIS, where they like to use terror to scare people to death, where they like chopping heads off. You know, the ancient Assyrians, they like to chop off heads and then they put them on broomsticks and walk through town. You know, that's like one way to get everybody to submit. Like, nobody wants their head on a broomstick. So we're not there. Nobody's in St. Louis with heads on broomsticks. It's bad, but it's not that bad. But something's happening, I think, sort of globally, where you have this sort of global movement. you know, of just sort of institutionalized, accepted wickedness. You know, the hardening of our hearts. And a big part of it, I'm sure, is media. And I'm not playing that whole, you know, fake news, not fake news media. Just that we see pictures of violence. We see pictures of these things. And it sort of hardens our heart. There was a school shooting. I still get 4 days a week. I get the newspaper in print delivered to my house. And a few weeks ago, there was a school shooting in California. And I opened up the paper, and it was on page 2. And I thought, that's it. That's it. Like, school shootings don't mean anything anymore. Like, that's it. We're hardening our hearts to it. Pretty soon, you won't even hear about it. Won't even hear about it. We had, a couple of years ago, do you remember this? There was a drug bust that all of the police departments and state police and DEA, they were all involved in arresting people. They arrested them 6 o'clock in the morning all across the state. They arrested 2 people on my street. That's where I live. And in the morning, you hear like this activity. And so you go outside and there's like trucks that are completely painted black, you know, and guys with helmets, you know, with black covers on it where you can't see them. And they've got automatic weapons and those things that like knock down doors, you know. And in my neighborhood, people are like behind the SWAT car beeping, beep, 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 you know, like, you know, what are you doing in the road, beep, you know, and I'm like, we're gone, you know what I mean? Like, what are the SWAT cars doing? What's that guy doing? Man, like we're desensitized. And so you have this global desensitizing that's going on. And what it does is it causes the love to die. It causes the love to die. And we become so polarized and we become so against each other. So as wickedness rises, love grows cold. It's just the way it is. As wickedness rises, love grows cold. We're a very violent culture. Jesus said it would be as in the days of Noah. What did it say about the days of Noah? That it was a very violent culture. It was a culture of violence and a culture that accepts violence. And so you get to that place where you accept it, where love is growing cold. What's going to stick out in a community where love has grown cold, where hearts are hard? Jesus said, you're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. You're sprinkled all over the place. So who are the people? Who are the people that love everybody regardless of who they voted for? Who are they? Where are they? Where are those people that no matter who you voted for, I love you? No matter what your background is, I love you. No matter what your economic background, I love you. No matter what your education is, I love you. No matter what your economic status is, I love you more. No. That's what they say. You say all men are equal, all men are brothers, and why are the rich more equal than others? No. So anyway, so you love everybody. You love everybody. Where are those people? Where are those people that love everybody? Jesus. And Jesus. Well, that's what we're supposed to be. Jesus said, you need to stick out. You need to stick out in your office. You need to stick out where you work, where people are like, you know what, that guy is like so naive, you know, just doesn't get it. Just not there. Loves everybody. Loves everyone. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Does that mean you have no standards and no opinions and no postures? No, absolutely not. But you love everybody. You love everybody. This next one, this is a puzzling one. We need to close real fast. We certainly can't do this whole chapter. I tried to do this whole chapter last night. I kept everybody here for 3.5 hours. No, not really. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. My friends involved in missions say that this is what's holding up Jesus. This is what's holding up Jesus from coming back. That, do you know right now there's 3,416 languages where people don't have the Bible? And some of us hear that and we go, I didn't even think there were 316 languages. In fact, as far as I know, there's like English and Spanish and what else? India itself has thousands of languages. And some of those people groups that have those languages are not like big, you know, multi-millions. You're thousands, tens of thousands. There's 1.1 billion people in India. And there's 1 billion people in China. One out of every 7 people on planet Earth is Chinese. One out of every 7 people on planet Earth comes from India. And so a lot of those places still unreached with the gospel, still have people groups that haven't heard. And so a lot of my friends say, well, Jesus won't come back until all of that. Well, 3,416 languages still haven't been translated. There's a couple, I'm going to bring them here in a few weeks. They live in Manchester. They're in their early 30s. They have a little child. They have committed the next 25 years of their life to go and translate the Bible to a Bible-less people. And they're going to bring their kid to do it. Wow. Talk about dedication. Unbelievable. I want them to come here and infect us, you know. One of my mentors used to say the disease is easier caught than taught. Like, what does that mean? It means I want those people to come and sneeze all over us. We need some of that. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world. But then in Revelation, because it's always a kicker. In the book of Revelation, it says there's an angel that flies through the air preaching the eternal gospel. So which one is it? I don't know. But what Dwight Anderson tell me? You know, you need to be looking for the Lord, but you need to keep busy doing what you're supposed to be doing. So I can't leave it up to an angel. I need to do what I need to do here now. So how are we going to do it? How are we going to get involved? What are we going to do? Get those people to come over here and sneeze on us. Here's the next one. This one's interesting. If we would have kept going in Thessalonians, we would have got there. We'll get there eventually. Verse 15 says, so when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken through the prophet Daniel. Let the reader understand what he's saying there is, if you don't read Daniel, just jump to the next verse. Let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof go down and take anything out of the house. And then he goes on and talks about the Sabbath. This applies to Jewish people. It applies to the people Jesus is talking about. I mean, we don't care about the Sabbath. What does that mean to us? It means something to them. So it says that this guy is going to come into the temple and declare himself to be God. Seem a little preposterous. Well, the Bible points to this picture. And people have trouble with it. I get it. It points to this picture where there's one world government, one world economy, one world control, and one world leader. And this guy comes in and declares himself to be God and declares himself to be above everything that's above everything else. How in the world could that ever happen? Well, you know what? Right now, because of economy drives everything. We're becoming a global community. Is that good or is that bad? It's probably really good. It's probably really bad. I mean, if you're in business, would you rather just sell products to people in Montville or would you like to sell them to people in Montville, Waterford, Niantic, and Taftville? Certainly you'd want to do it other places. So if you're a merchant, would you like to just sell stuff in Connecticut or would you like to sell to the Chinese? Would you like to sell to people in Cambodia? Would you like to sell to the European market? You'd like to sell to everyone. So right now there are people in suits who are working together to move the world economy, to move goods all over the place. There are people who are moving human beings as well for economic sake. So people are trying to move things in order to make money. What gets in the way of economics? Government. So when you're trying to move goods, you always got all these problems. You got all these tariffs. You got all these rules. You got all these things. And so there's always people that are, the economic people are always buddying up to the government people because they want the government people to make my economic opportunities easier. I don't like all this. And I want to do this. I want to do it easy. And I can do it easy if you know what I mean. Yeah, I know what you mean, you know. So we're moving to a one-world economy. When I first started traveling and doing missions, we used to have to go to the bank and get American Express traveler's checks. You rip them off. So now you can take your card and you can use that anywhere. Anywhere you want to use it. You can get off the plane in Paris and just swipe that thing and get yourself a nice coat from Paris that you can't pay for. But they didn't ask you could you pay for it or not. You can just swipe that thing. When I first started going to India 20 years ago, I was amazed because we were going into these villages that had no electricity and everybody had cell phones. They passed the wired revolution completely. You go through rice fields and you get these towns, no electricity. Everybody's got cell phones. There's a cell tower in the village. And they were so far ahead of us with cell technology, you didn't have to go to a provider. You just go to this guy in a little hut, and he would just give you a little chip, and you'd pull a chip out and put the chip in there, and then you could take that thing and go to a vending machine and buy yourself a drink with your cell phone. And I don't know about you, but I, years ago, was like, I don't really care about personal identity. They stole my personal identity 10 years ago. I leave my location finder on all the time. I don't care. Follow me wherever you want to follow me. We were doing missions in Europe 15 years ago, and we were in an elevator, and this guy, somebody was acting up in the elevator, and he said, "What's going on in the elevator there?" What? You know, all over Europe, there are cameras everywhere. There's cameras everywhere now. You see you all over the place. And so it is what it is. It is what it is. One world control. You know, what? Somebody asked me the other day, they go, so what do you believe? Like, what are you? Like, where are you politically? What do you want? I said, I want a benevolent dictator. Bring David back. That's what I want. Bring King David. I don't mind. I don't care if I don't vote for him. You know, I'd love to serve under David. You know, he's a great guy. You know, he likes to worship the Lord. He'll let me worship the Lord. If people come after me, he'll protect me. That guy can fight. So whatever. But do you think that the world would ever cede control to one person? The Bible seems to say that they would. The Bible seems to say that they would. That they would cede control over. And so just one more thing, and then we got to close. The rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. You see, this is why there's so much, you know, confusion about Israel and the land and the people. And because for, you know, 1,200 years, 1,300 years, 1,400 years, 2,000 years, these people were not in the land. And people are like, those prophecies can't come true. Like, they don't live there. It's got to be something else. It's got to be allegorical. It's got to be, you know, symbolic. It's not real. Well, like Dwight said, they came back together in 1948. Then they got the capital in 1967. And now, if you go to Israel with us, we'll go to this place. These people are weird. These people are, like, really mystical and strange. But they are... they are putting together all of the things for this rebuilt temple. They believe that on that mountain, on that hill right there, that see where that mosque is? That's the Mosque of Omar. That symbolizes where Muhammad supposedly ascended into heaven on his horse from there. And so that's where the temple used to be, right on that spot. And that guy's looking at where the ancient temple used to be, and they think, well, how could they build it there with that mosque there? But in the book of Revelation, it says, you know, give the outer courts to the Gentiles. But however all of it works, these guys are going to build the temple. There was intifada happened some years ago when Moshe Dayan and some people brought a cornerstone up to that spot there to start the new temple where they said they were going to lay the cornerstone for the temple, and it started a worldwide crisis. Why would that little piece of real estate cause a worldwide crisis? The Temple Mount, you can see where the Temple Mount is. The Temple Mount is, the dimensions of the property are about the same as the dimensions of the property that we have here. You can't see all the boundary lines, but you can imagine it if you go out and see it. It's not that big. And so you take a piece of real estate about this big, and it becomes the center of the world's attention. Can you imagine that? That everyone around the world, you know, thinks about this little tiny piece of real estate? Well, they think about that little tiny piece of real estate. There's so much going on right now, happening in the UN, happening in the news, happening in the war, happening with Syria, happening with Iran, happening with us, you know, happening in our politics, is intruding into our politics. What is that place doing in our politics? There's only a couple million people there. What's going on? What's going on? And so that temple, the Bible says, you know, that there will be a temple and that guy will go in there and he will He will stand there and he will declare himself to be God. When will he do this? This is an interesting verse. For there will be great distress, Jesus said, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, until his day. He said, there's going to be distress that's never been like it before. And none of it up to this day, and will never be equaled again. So there's coming something on the planet, some kind of purging, some kind of judgment, some kind of activity, some kind of accident, some kind of who knows how it all comes together and how people see it and how you see it. But there will be a time that it comes. There will be a time that it comes. You know, what could portend that? Oh, all kinds of things could. It just rifles the imagination of people. You know, what would Bruce Willis be if, you know, people couldn't imagine these things? You know what I mean? Like, so there's the regathering of Israel, a modern day miracle. They came back after the Holocaust, came back and they're now inhabiting the land, and we don't have time to say everything else. But Jesus said it would be like as in the days of Noah. What was it like in the days of Noah? It was certain to happen. It was going to happen. And then it happened suddenly. It says in Noah's day, you know, it says when people were greatly increasing. You know, our population is increasing so fast, it's unbelievable. It took us all the way up into the 50s and the 60s, you know, to get to a couple of billion people, and now it's just like, it's just out of control. You know, population is exploding. Crazy sexual stuff going on in Noah's day. The violence filled the earth, and every imagination was evil. Every imagination was evil. You know, wasn't it Ravi Zacharias that said, we are a generation that sees with its feelings. Sees with its feelings. Every imagination, you know, anything that we can think of, we do it. You know, what a great tool the internet is, isn't it? I mean, just amazing. And to take that thing and to make like one out of every four internet searches is pornography? Man, just unbelievable. Every imagination of evil. And then the dark net and the stuff that's going on there? Unbelievable. Every imagination was evil. So Jesus, what should we be doing now? Well, Jesus told us this. Jesus gave them information about the end times, and now he's going to give them inspiration. Just stay steady and don't be alarmed. Don't be all freaked out. Don't be all weird. Be steady. Be steady in the midst of it. Watching all the time, I always got my eyes open. Billy Graham said you should read the Bible in one hand and have a newspaper in the other hand. But you stay steady. Dwight Anderson. What's the message, Dwight? I don't know. You know, just be looking for Jesus and do what you're supposed to do. Jesus said, be wise and be warned and be ready. Be warned and be ready. So Jesus will come back. And we have friends that don't know Jesus. Let's stand and pray. You know, I'm one of those guys where I hate it when pastors put their pictures up there. And my picture's up there two times.